So blessed to be here with you tonight. Dr. Shivers here with us and anticipating a wonderful word from the Lord. He said he couldn't describe himself. I know I got one word for him, and it's revivalist. Dr. Shiver is a true revivalist, and so glad to have him here with us tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for John's being here. We thank you for John Levette, God. Children, we thank you for this wonderful ministry. We're so blessed to be part of what you're doing here in this area, Father, Northern Indiana. God, we're standing right on the precipice of revival. We thank you for this man amongst us who's ready to give what he has, Father, in impartation tonight. Father, we pray for your glory to come even as we prepare. In Jesus' name.
We worship you tonight. We honor you tonight. We love you tonight. Father, we cherish you tonight. But, oh God, we desperately need you tonight. We need you tonight. We're so hungry. We're so thirsty. Lord, we've had a taste. Only but a brief momentary taste. Of your presence and of your glory. Lord, out of that simple taste, you did something to us that, Lord, ruined us. Lord, it just ruined us. We cannot be satisfied. We cannot be fulfilled. We cannot be complete. With the goods of this world and the empty promises that they give. But Lord, in your presence, in your glory, in your anointing, Lord, we find all that we need and all that we want. Jesus, you're so wonderful. You are so wonderful. Lord Jesus, you are so wonderful. We love you. You're everything. Lord, your precious people haven't come here tonight to attend a religious lecture. But Lord, we've all come here tonight drawn by a common hunger and a common thirst that only you can satisfy. Spirit of the living God, we welcome you here tonight. Please tonight, show us Jesus. Show us Jesus. Glorify Him, we pray. From the youngest child to the oldest adult, we ask you once more. Don't let one leave tonight, having not been in your presence. Don't let one go from this place tonight, having not known your touch. Not one to leave tonight, not knowing of your great love, we pray. And Father, we'll give you all the glory, we'll give you all the honor, we'll give you all the praise. You know tonight that we know tonight that we're nothing, you're everything. You come do whatever you want to. This is all about you, and it's all for you. And we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated tonight. God bless you. We welcome you. We're delighted that you're here tonight. We're so wonderful to see Pastor Michael and Judy, Pastor Michael and Pastor Judy Peterson from Napanee, Maranatha. Some of our dear brothers and sisters from Maranatha that came over tonight, we welcome you. We're delighted to see you. Glad that you could hook up the dog sled and make your way across the frozen tundra to come and be in the presence of the Lord tonight. We welcome you. We welcome you. Well, God bless you. You know, last Sunday, I preached in a church in Tampa. The glory of the Lord was there. It was, place was full of people and full of God and full of His presence. And at the end of the meeting, I mean, we'd had this glorious time in the presence of the Lord, and people had gotten saved, and people had gotten rededicated, and people had gotten blessed and touched. At the end of the meeting, I had just really turned it back over to the pastor. I'd made my way over to just be alone, and the presence of God was so sweet. It was so sweet, so precious. You know, presence of the Lord is everything for me. It's everything for me. And I was just sitting there in the presence of the Lord, and a lady came up. And I knew when I saw her coming, I knew that this was going to be this. I just saw her coming. And she had this anxiety-filled expression on her face. And she came up and she sat down next to me. And with a very stressed out tone of voice, she began to say to me, "Brother John, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for me?" And I'm going, "Yes, yes, I will." I'm thinking, you know, that this dear lady must have just been diagnosed with a brain tumor. She must have been diagnosed with some incurable disease. I mean, to pray for her. I mean, from the tone of her voice and the expression on her face, it just looked like great tragedy had befallen her. And I said, "Yes, I will pray for you. What can I pray?" And she said, "Brother John, I have a spirit of rejection and I can't get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. I have it. I have it. I have it. I have this spirit of rejection. I can't get rid of it." And then she proceeded to tell me about the spirit of rejection. My heart went out to her as she began to tell me about the way her mother had treated her. I mean, she's 60 years old and her mother's been dead for years, and she's just talking like a AK-47. Bam, 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 bam. I mean, it's just, I mean, shots are firing and stuff is blowing up all around me. And finally, I just reached over and I just took her hand. And I said, "Listen to me." And I mean, she had to fire off a few more rounds. And I squeezed her hand. I said, "Listen to me. Listen to me." And she's telling me all about this spirit of rejection and gloom, despair, and agony on me, and deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And my heart went out to her. And I said, "You do not have a spirit of rejection." And she looked at me and she said, "Yes, I do." And then she hit reset and was going to start it all over with me again. But I wouldn't let her. I said, "Let me tell you the spirit that you have. You have the spirit of Almighty God. And He lives inside of your heart because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary." And I said, "I'm so, so sorry about what your mother did. I'm so sorry about the pain that you have felt. But your mama's dead. She's gone. You're not going to be able to go back and undo it and change it and alter it and make it come out another way. And I said, you've got that spirit of rejection. But I said, you know, you tell me about your spirit of rejection almost like I have a Labrador Retriever. And I said, dear lady, listen to me. God loves you. 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 He sent His Son to die for you. He has sent His, He shed His blood on the cross to cover your sins. He's now raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven right now. He sent His very Spirit, the essence of all that He is, to take up tabernacle in your heart, to live within your heart for this momentary time that you are here on the earth. And I'm sorry about your mom. I'm sorry about your pain. But it's time to be filled. It's time to lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. You don't have to have a spirit of rejection that you feed it and you water it and you bathe it and you shampoo it and you walk it and you take it to the vet and get it shots. And you wake up every morning. I said, you know, God hasn't rejected you. God hasn't rejected you. And at the end of all time, the fact that you're His daughter is everything. And I prayed with her. I prayed with her and asked God to bless her. I have to be honest. I have to be, you know, honest with you. I don't think that had any effect at all. I'm sure she's gone and told others about the spirit of rejection, you know, since she told it all to me. But, you know, I tell that story tonight for a simple reason. God began to stir something in me at the new year. God began to stir something deep inside of me. And it's kind of a, you know, I go through these seasons. And it seems like everything we preach and everything we teach seems to go in streams and themes and in certain directions. But God began to stir something deep inside of me. And I've only begun to scratch the surface of it. I've only begun to just touch lightly on it. But God spoke to me at the beginning of 2014, and He said, I want you to teach my people about eternity. He said, my church doesn't understand eternity. And I thought of that dear lady and the pain that she had felt. And I thought, honey, if you could only just have your eyes open and you could see eternity from God's perspective, all of that other stuff would just begin to melt like a snowball on a hot July noontime sun. It would just begin to go away if we ever begin to. And God has just begun to stir some things inside of me. And I don't really know where that will go in our time together. I want to encourage you to come out tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, at 10:30 we're going to have a very informal time, 10:30 till noon time. Take your lunch break early. Come when you can get here. Leave whenever you need to. There's no rules. But we're going to gather together in these Tuesday and Monday morning at 10:30 just to continue on with some time of worship and time of pressing in to the presence of God. But beloved, the nature of our ministry is revival. But you know, revival from God's perspective looks a lot different than revival from our perspective. Because the heartbeat of God always beats to the tune of eternity. everything God is and everything God is about, it is all about eternity. That dear lady that came to me Sunday morning, she was living in her moment. And unfortunately, I'm not picking on her tonight because she's like so many others like us. Like us. That God's people get up every morning, look in the mirror to check to see what condition their condition is in. How do I feel today? What kind of mood am I in today? I heard Joyce Meyer say one time, she said, I wake up every morning full of love and grace and power and glory and presence of God, and then I get out of bed. So it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful until I get out of bed. And I love Joyce Meyer. But like so many others, we're all preoccupied with the moment. Oh, it's snowing. It's snowing. It's snowing. It's snowing. It's snowing. You go back to Tampa with me, everybody's sitting around. It's so hot. It's so hot. It's so hot. It's foggy. It's hot. It's foggy. It's snow. It's ice. I mean, it's like it's Obama's fault. It's the Republicans' fault. I mean, it's the Tea Party's fault. It's my pastor's fault. I'm not being fed. There's people 70 years old in diapers, sitting in high chairs, been in church for their whole life, waiting on somebody to come and feed them. Moment to moment, morning to morning, noon to noon, night to night, how do I feel? How do I feel? Am I happy? Am I sad? Am I mad? Am I glad? I mean, what's going right? What's going wrong? Nothing's going right. Everything's going wrong. I'm not happy. God, from His perspective, is always God is always in eternity. You see, God tonight is always in our past. God tonight is always in our present. God tonight is always in our future. Heaven has, eternity has no measurement. We measure this stuff for our convenience. We put clocks on the wall, clocks on our arms, calendars, day timers. I mean, we've got our schedules and our iPhone. I want you to know from God's perspective tonight, time is viewed differently from His perspective than it is for ours, because His has no beginning and His has no end. Has no beginning. It has no end. It is all about eternity. And one of the greatest things the enemy can use in our lives to kill our joy, to kill our peace, to kill our freedom, to take away our lives, and rob us of all the blessings that God would give us, is to live our lives moment to moment. How do I feel today? What kind of a day am I having right now? That's the reason the Bible can freely say in multiple occasions, you know, in the times of trial, in the times of difficulty, in the times of struggle, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Because I've got news for everybody here tonight. It doesn't matter if things are bad or things are good, neither one of them are going to last. Neither one's going to last. If you're happy, it's not going to last. If you're sad, hey, it doesn't have to last unless you feed it. Live by it. God is always viewing us in the church and our lives from the perspective of eternity. And so, one of the great mistakes that we can make is that we live our lives in the moment when God's trying to move us up to another level of eternity. We preached this morning on "Will You Not Revive Us Again?" The great cry of our hearts is for God to send atmospheric revival to the earth again, and to America again, and to Indiana once more, for the windows of heaven. And we're going to talk about this in our time together. I'm not going to rush it in the next 3 days. I'm just going to take it bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept. But let me tell you what glory is, if you didn't get the book. Let me tell you what revival is, if you don't already know. Revival tonight and glory tonight is when the wall that separates, the barrier that divides the earthly realm from the heavenly realm is breached. It's like you take off that roof up there tonight. And that dark, cold air of an Indiana night comes into this place when that roof is removed, or when that roof is breached. And what revival is not a week of meetings. It's not a year of meetings. It's not a bunch of Christians getting reinvigorated and shooting up on Holy Ghost adrenaline. What revival really is, and the glory of God really is when the barrier that divides two worlds is pulled back and the curtain is cracked and the contents of the heavenly realm begins to flow into the earthly realm. And men and women and young people and children begin to experience the manifestation of God's awesome power, presence, anointing, and blessing. But one of the things, the reason I say that tonight is to say this tonight. The purpose of revival at the end of the day is to change our ideas, our values, and our perspective on eternity. If all revival is that we pray for, we sing about, we say that we won't, if all that is for us is just one more buzz in church, it's not worth very much. But when the barrier that divides the heavenly realm from the earthly realm is breached, and God comes and reveals who He is and what He is, and we begin to get glimpses of glory and not glimpses of ourself and our condition and our problem and all the issues that we face in our lives. When we begin to see things from God's perspective, really see things from God's perspective, when we really begin to see things from God's perspective, when God is always looking at eternity, my brothers and sisters, you'll never walk in fear again. You'll never walk in uncertainty again. You'll never one more time be living in this life, well, what if this? Well, what if that? Well, what if the stock market goes up? What if the stock market goes down? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? When we really begin to perceive God, I sat there on the front row tonight enjoying the presence of God, being filled with the glory of God, listening to the words of the worship team, the singing of the songs. Oh, if you go back and just read the words of the songs you just sang tonight. If you'd only just go back and just take the words that you led us in tonight. The worship team led us. And just take those words and nothing more. And look at what we just said. Look at what we just sang. Look at what we just raised our hands to heaven and said. Confess tonight that we believe, if we'd only take those words and hear those words and let those words get out of our head and into our heart and into our lives and become revelation truth, we would never be the same again, because we would begin to view God and our lives and our time here from God's perspective. And God is always looking at eternity in all that he does. When Jesus was dying on the cross, Peter and James and John are watching Jesus die on the cross. And they're looking at Jesus dying on the cross, and they're thinking to themselves, well, there goes my job security. There goes my future. There goes my career. There goes everything I'd planned on. That was going to be the Messiah of Israel. And he was going to come and usher in on an earthly kingdom. I was going to get to help him. I was going to be rich and famous and powerful. And I mean, look at all of my hopes and dreams of a bright and happy and successful and powerful and money-filled future. That's all going up in smoke right now. God's looking down from heaven at the blood flowing from his son's hands. The blood flowing from his son's body. Streaming down over that body of Jesus. Dripping down that cross and puddling on the stones of that garbage dump called Golgotha. And God's saying, I'm looking at Rochester, Indiana, in March of 2014. I'm looking at people. I'm looking at my children that I've saved and I've forgiven their sins. I'm looking at my church in the earth. I'm looking at my kids and my family that's growing in the earth. I mean, Peter, James, and John are looking at their dreams going up in smoke, and God's looking at his family being born by the sacrifice. See, God doesn't see things like we see. We live in the moment. God lives in eternity. And so tonight I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please. And I'm not going to rush this tonight. We're just going to go along a while, and then we're going to worship a little bit more, and then we're going to pray for people and go home, and we're going to just pick it up again, and God willing, and take this a little further. But tonight I want us to think together about eternity, the way that God perceives it. And the true motivation of revival is not a spiritual holiday for the church, but from God's perspective, it's about heaven invading the earthly realm in a way that will produce eternal ramifications. Look with me tonight at Revelation chapter 4. John was the only one of the disciples to ever live to old age. All the others had died martyrs' deaths. Some were crucified, some were beheaded, some were tortured, some were killed with a spear. Pastor Michael has just come back from India. He's been to India since I went to India in February. You just got back a couple of weeks ago. We went in India near a city in India called Chennai. It used to be called Madras. That's where Doubting Thomas was martyred. Doubting Thomas, one of the disciples. A lot of people don't know about Doubting Thomas and all of his doubt and unbelief, and how after the day of Pentecost, God gave him a miracle ministry. I've stood at the very spot where Thomas was martyred. He'd gone to India. God had sent him to what's presently Chennai, India. He'd found a bunch of Hindu priests out in the water at the beach, throwing water up in the air and worshiping the sparkles, thinking that was the sparkle god. An old Doubting Thomas that doubted everybody and everything, even Jesus, went there on the beach and said, I want to tell you about the one true God. It's not the God of sparkles and reflections of water thrown in the air. Said, I want to tell you about the gospel. And then he said, I want you to throw your water up in the air, and then I'm going to throw water up in the air, and we'll see what God does. They threw theirs up and worshiped their Hindu God, and then Thomas threw Doubting Thomas, full of doubt, fear, and unbelief, and questioned everything, threw water up in the air, and the water just hung in the air. Hung in the air. for all the Hindus to see while he preached to them the gospel. They all got saved, founded 7 churches in that one city. 7 churches. Thomas was martyred there on a mountaintop as he was praying. A Hindu stuck him with a spear and he went to heaven. John was the only one that lived to old age. That was because God had one more thing to do, and that was to use him to be the conveyance through which God would bring the book of Revelation. John described an experience. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "These things, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place.'" He said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 other thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from that great throne on which Almighty God sits tonight," he said, "I saw that from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." There's only one Holy Spirit, but 7 personalities. "Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal." John described in John chapter 20, he described a river filled with life that was flowing out of that throne. John saw the consequences of that river that had flowed, and he said it had formed a sea of glass. Water, living water, filled with life. He recorded it that way. "In the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, and a fourth was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty.'" Look at here. "Who was in the past, who is in the present, and who is to come in the future." I heard Benny Hinn preaching many, many years ago. I never forgot what he said about that scripture. He said, "I read that scripture once," and he said, "I was praying. And I said, 'Lord, why do those angels just stand around the throne all day and all night going, holy, 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 holy? How do they do that? Night and day and night, night and day, holy, holy, holy.'" And he said, "The Lord spoke to me and said, 'Son, that's not what they do.'" And he's paused and he said, "But Lord, your word says that that's what they do." And the Lord said, "Son, that's not the way it goes down. It's the way it's written, but that's not really the way it works." He said, "I don't understand." And how God began to show him, my dear brothers and sisters, that God is seated on this throne with an emerald rainbow, a river filled with life flowing from that throne into a sea of glass, like jasper, like sapphire stone, brilliance in glory everywhere. What God showed Benny was this, that every time the angels who are in charge of the worship about that throne, every time they look upon him, it's like, holy, holy, holy. I mean, can you imagine the great holiness of God, the sight that that for all of eternity, the angels created to worship there, every time they gaze upon Him, it is like the first time. Every time they see Him, it's like the first time. Just overwhelmed with the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sit on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and they were created. That dear precious lady that came and jumped on me last Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Oh, Brother John, pray for me. I have a spirit of rejection. Oh, how I long. Oh, God, give her a glimpse of who You are. Give me a glimpse of who You are. God, give Your people, the church. You see, when we really start to see Him as who He is, I mean, it's hard to get our heads around the image. I mean, the Bible tells us that these mortal bodies are not capable of withstanding. I mean, we're going to have glorified bodies to stand before Him on that great day, because this hair and hide that we presently live in is not capable of withstanding that kind of power. Now here's something I can't get my head around tonight. That's our Father. That's our Father. That's the one that loved you and loved me before the foundation of the world. That we are not angels to Him. We are not seraphim and cherubim to Him. We're not created beings for Him. We are family, sons and daughters, because of a salvation so great that Peter said, a salvation that is so great, even the angels in heaven desire to look into this and look into the church and look at you and me. After all of these years, heaven's angels are still trying to figure out why He loves us so much. Salvation that the angels, the Bible says, desire to look into. You see, angels are not what we are. People get all excited about the angels. Thank God for angels. I've seen angels. I've heard angels sing. I've experienced the powers of the angelic. But I want you to know that angels are just heaven's muscle. That's all they are. God just created them as worker bees. He created angels just to lift and tote, carry and obey, be the horsepower of heaven to get done what God wants done in the earth. I mean, if it's some Hindu trying to take me out with a rock, some angel down there just bang. I mean, whatever it is, He gives His angels charge to encamp around about us. Even these children here tonight, these beautiful children that are here tonight, did you know that the Bible says, Jesus says, even they're angels? I believe these children literally have angels assigned. Came right out of the throne that we're reading about right now. I want you to take care of that little boy. I want you to take care of that little girl. Angels. But angels tonight don't understand you. Angels tonight don't understand me. Because angels tonight literally gaze upon the great ancient of days by day and by night. And what they cannot figure out is why he loves us so much and why he puts up with you and me. And all, I mean, those angels would hear that dear little woman, "Oh, Brother John, I have a spirit of rejection." And I can just look at angels looking at each other, and it's like, what in the world is wrong with her? She has a spirit of rejection? I don't get it. She's got a spirit of rejection. She doesn't understand where we just came from. She doesn't understand the one that we work for. And she can say, "Oh, I have a spirit of rejection. God bless." No, she needs a revelation of who she is. When you have that revelation, I have that revelation. When the church begins to have that revelation, when we start realizing that we live in this world, but we're not of this world. I mean, I've changed planes in Atlanta, Georgia so many times in the last 20 years, I ought to be able to vote in Georgia elections. I've spent so much time in the Atlanta airport over the years. I don't live there. I don't live there. I get off of one plane there and I get on another plane there. When I go places, I don't live there. I don't belong there. That's not where my citizenship is. I'm just passing through. Just passing by. Just came by before. I'm here now. I'll be back again, God willing. John goes on in Revelation 5 and 6 to go on further. We're not going to read all of this tonight, but you read it, of what he saw there. Isaiah had an experience somewhat like this in Isaiah chapter 6, where he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And then Isaiah went on to describe his experience in the throne of God. And he said, I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. That was in Isaiah chapter 6. And that's why at the end of Isaiah, in chapter 64, Isaiah is crying out in a prayer recorded in your Bible. And he's crying out to the Lord. He said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens." This is the greatest prayer of revival for me personally in all the Bible. Where Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 64. He said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and you would come down that nations might tremble at your presence." I think one of Isaiah's greatest frustrations was he'd been there. He went there. He went to that place that John was writing about. And he saw the one that was on that throne that day. And he tasted of the heavenly realm in that moment. And I believe with every fiber of my being, not only did it define Isaiah's life and ministry, but I believe that it did something in his heart that, my brothers and sisters, he could never live the same way again because of what he saw there and he heard there and he felt there in that place, the heavenly realm. He went to the throne. He went to the throne. I want you to look with me now over at Revelation chapter 20. And we're just going to touch on this briefly tonight. God willing, in another meeting while I'm here with you, we may take this a lot deeper, but we're just going to touch it lightly. Where John in the book of Revelation is still recording, By the time we get to chapter 20, he is still recording what he saw and what he heard in heaven. And he said, I saw a great white throne. I don't believe it was white because an archangel went to Lowe's and bought paint. I believe it was white because it was like brilliant light. If you shine enough light on anything, it becomes as white as snow. The brilliance of that light on which he sat. He said, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And John said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now, every other account in Revelation where John is describing the vision that God gave him of heaven, the glimpses of glory that John had that he recorded, all of those were present tense. He was recording in all those other scriptures present tense. By the time we get to Revelation chapter 20, what John is seeing on that day is not present tense, it's future tense. But as we all know, God is always in the past, he's in the present, he's in the future, because the one that sits on the throne is the one who was and who is and who always forevermore shall be. But now John is writing and recording for you and for me another day. And he said, on that day I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. And then death and Hades, or hell, were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My brothers and sisters, this is future tense. This is God that was and is and is to come. But this day has not happened. When all that have ever lived will stand before the throne that we've just had a glimpse of, will stand before that great white throne, and the one who was and is to come in brilliant glory with a river of life flowing out and sea as glass. The Bible says, I saw, John said, I saw the great and the small. I want you to know on that day, at the end of time, as we measure it in the earth, in that great last final day judgment, the great and the small will stand together. Warren Buffett will be there. Bill Gates will be there. The richest of the rich will be there. The greatest, most famous athletes that have ever lived. The rock stars, the superstars of Hollywood, the superstars of the entertainment industry will stand there that day, shoulder to shoulder with the beggars in India. The famous with the infamous, with the nobodies, with the rich and the poor. None of that will matter that day. It won't matter what kind of car. It won't matter what kind of house. It won't matter what kind of bank account. On that day, all will stand before him. And John said, I saw books. We're not going to get into this tonight. You need to, God willing, come back for another meeting. I want us to explore this deeper. But I want you to know tonight, if you're born again, you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you've been cleansed by that blood, your name has been written in a book, recorded in heaven tonight, called the Book of Life. It's just like you have a birth certificate in some courthouse somewhere. somewhere
in the county in which you are born, in the state in which you are born, you have a birth certificate. And it gives your mother's name and your father's name and your name and the time of your birth and the date of your birth. And that birth certificate proves that you are who you are. Jesus said you must be born again. And every person that has been washed in the blood of Jesus, forgiven of their sins, who has become the recipient of the presence, the Holy Spirit, of this one. I tell you, oh, I can't get into this tonight. But I'm telling you, we've made the Holy Spirit out to be a Pentecostal bird, a charismatic dove, a feel good, a fall on the floor, a shake, a rattle, a roll, a hoop, a holler, a shout, a run. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is not a bird. He's not a denomination. He's not a doctrine. He's not a thing. He's not a manifestation. He's a person. The great third person of this Trinity. He is the essence of the Spirit of the one who sits upon that throne. All that the one that sits upon that throne is, He is, for He is the Spirit of God. All that Jesus is, He is, for He is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. My God, we've made Him so small. My God, He is the essence. He is the power. He is the wisdom. He is the love, the grace, the mercy. He is the emotion of God. For He is the Spirit of God. And if you've been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, cleansed from sin, the Spirit of the one who is seated on that throne has come to take residence in your heart. He lives there. You've got a birth certificate tonight. It's recorded in a book called the Book of Life. It's recorded there, just like in a courthouse in Indiana or wherever you were born. There's a record of your birth. I want you to know if you made Jesus the Lord of your life. You got a birth certificate. And that birth certificate is recorded in a book in heaven. And on that great day, the Bible says the books will be opened. The books will be opened. And all of those that rejected the Lord, all those that rejected the gospel, why, they will be judged out of the books. But we're not judged out of those books. Our name is in another book, the Book of Life. We're not going to start that tonight or we'll be here all night. Tonight, I want us to think together about what happens when a person dies. What happens when a person dies? I shared a little bit this morning about the 79-year-old man in Mississippi this week that went to sleep Wednesday night. His family thought he was dead. They called the funeral home. The funeral home came, took one look at him, and said, "Looks dead to us." And so they carted him off and took him to the funeral home in a big rubber sack. And Thursday morning, the funeral home director went into the room to embalm this 79-year-old. And the guy that was in the bag was kicking. He was alive. His testimony is, "Let me out of here. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. I'm not." Well, they let him out. You know, they let him out. I wish I could sleep that good, though. I mean, I wish I could be so sound asleep. Funeral home director think I needed to take a ride in a hearse. They were going to embalm him, and he wasn't dead. He was just asleep. Well, anyway, what happens when a person really dies? One of the things we never talk about in church, particularly the charismatic church, is what happens when we die. I think most people just don't want to talk about it. Most people never do a will. Most people never plan an estate. Most people never buy life insurance. I mean, most people, it's like we just don't want to think. You know, I think the most important thing any man or woman should ever think about is what happens to me when I die. But nobody wants to talk about it because we don't really, not altogether sure what will happen. And it's just easier to ignore it and hope it'll go away. But you know, a group of scientists got together and did a scientific study. And you know what they found out? They found out that mortality was 100%. Mortality is 100%. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Tonight I want us to think together of what happens to a person when they die. My son and daughter and I had gone out on our boat in Florida back some months ago. Beautiful day, blue sky, smooth, calm seas, and sun shining. I mean, it was just perfect. We came back and we had pulled into a little lagoon in a state park near the Skyway Bridge, St. Petersburg, to put the boat back on the trailer. And as we were coming into the little cove where we had gone out earlier that day and have launched and come back there many, many times over the years, there were a group of college girls, and they were all on surfboards, paddle boards. It's a surfboard, but you, rather than ride on it on the waves, you paddle, like with a long paddle. And they were coming out of that little lagoon. And we passed them just barely moving, not creating any wake. And I mean, they passed about as far as from here to Brad, you know. And I mean, there were about a dozen and a half and passed by. And we're creeping by going to the launch. My son is steering the boat. And I'm putting on my sandals because he's going to pull up to the pier, and I'm going to hop over and go get the vehicle and come back with the trailer, and he's going to run the boat up on the trailer, and we're out of there, gone home. And as we're pulling up, he said, "What's that?" And I looked up, and right there in the water, I mean, these girls had just passed us, right there in the water was a young woman face down in the water. And I'm thinking, like in my mind, well, she's looking at fish or, you know. It was one of those momentary things where your mind is trying to interpret something based on previous experience. And then suddenly we realize she's in trouble. She's laying face down motionless in the water. My son dove off the front of the boat and went as fast as he could. By now other people are running from the other side because they saw her too. And Matt gets her around the neck and begins trying to swim, and people are running and got her up to the dock and lifted her out, but she's not breathing and she doesn't have a heartbeat I'm praying in tongues and people are doing CPR on her, and sirens are coming in the distance, and just 5 minutes or less, a fire truck and an ambulance full of firemen, paramedics, they're running, carrying bags and cases, and they've got her on the pier, and they're doing CPR and chest compressions and intubating her and putting a bag on her to breathe, and they get out the paddles, and they begin shocking her, and they start an IV, and they begin pumping drugs. 18 years old, but she was gone. Right there. She was gone. Life ended. She was gone. She was gone. What happened? What happened? What happened? Life is so fragile. It's so fragile. Tonight, if you're born again, and tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if your name is written in that Lamb's book of life in heaven from which we will one day give an account, if the Spirit of God lives inside of us, in that moment that we die, I literally believe in the next instant, we are carried transported by heaven's limo service. I believe that there are angels whose sole assignment is picking up God's kids and giving them a ride home. That's what God created them for, was to pick up God's kids when life is over and give them a free limo ride to the Father's house. I've heard testimonies of people. One of the most amazing testimonies to that regard happened in a church some years ago where we were having revival meetings in Montreal. They were powerful meetings. The glory of God was there. It was a big, very conservative church with marble floors. And I mean, people were being touched. I mean, never laying hands on them. I mean, they were just going down in mass. I mean, it was scary. You know, watching 80-year-old women going down on marble floors without catchers. And I'm thinking, my God, that's a whole new dimension of being slain in the spirit. You know, I mean, they literally are being killed. I mean, nobody was hurt. No, I mean, it was amazing. Just the glory that was there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, morning and night. I'll never forget the Friday morning meeting. There was a woman that came up in the Friday morning meeting. She said, "Brother John, can I give a testimony?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, last night, she said, "I had not come forward before. Because I'd seen people flying through the air and the power of God and the glory and the anointing." She said, "I just didn't want any of that." She said, "I was scared of it." But she said, "Last night I came forward." And she said, "You prayed for me. And I went down on the floor under the power of God." And then she began to share her testimony. How several years before that, she was working in her kitchen and had been electrocuted. Something had malfunctioned. Something had happened. But she was electrocuted. Her husband is a medical doctor. And he was there and he saw it. And her testimony was this. And she had given this testimony on Christian television and radio interviews and newspaper articles. And she'd spoken in churches all over Montreal and Quebec, telling of her experience. But she said, "My first awareness was I was up in the top of the kitchen. And I'm looking down at the kitchen floor. And my body is on the kitchen floor. And my doctor husband is doing chest compressions, trying to restart my heart. He's breathing into my mouth." And she said, "I'm up in the top of the kitchen and I'm yelling at him as loud as I can scream at him, saying, 'Don't do it. Don't do it. Stop. Stop.'" And she said, "I was yelling as loud as I could, but he couldn't hear me. And he's trying to save her." And she said, "My fear is that he would be successful." She said, "I had never felt so alive in my life." She said, "I had 1,000 lifetimes flowing through my body." She said, "I'd never known such peace. I'd never known such joy. I'd never known such power. I'd never known such contentment and satisfaction as I was experiencing. And I'm watching my husband trying to get me out of the top of the kitchen back into that body. And I'm yelling, saying, 'Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it.'" But he couldn't hear. She said, "In the next moment," she said, "it was like I was being carried." She said, "I never looked to see, but," she said, "I was aware of someone to my left and someone to my right." And she said, "I'm traveling at an astronomical rate of speed with absolutely no fear whatsoever." perfect peace. She said, I see something out before me. She said, I could not take my eyes off of it to see who was at my left and who was at my right. All I can stare at is what I see out before me that I'm obviously going to at some astronomical rate of speed. She said, I knew in a moment it was heaven. And I won't tell her whole story. It would take far too long. But she had spent about 20 minutes in heaven with Jesus. That she met him. My brothers and sisters, I believe that when we go to that place, he's waiting. I believe it. And she said he was there waiting for me to arrive. And said he took me walking in fields of green grass. She said it was about that tall, but said it was a different kind of grass. It was perfectly green. It didn't have any bugs. And she said the thing about it was, she said, you step on the grass and it squishes down like a pillow, but when you lift your foot up, it just pops back up straight again. And she said, I saw flowers there. She said, flowers, they were this big. If any of you like to grow flowers, they have flowers that big in heaven. And she said, it's like they all hum with life. She said, there's like something that flows out of them, that they're just so full of life that it's not just like a fragrance that you would smell with your nose, but it's like something, it's like a transference of life and blessing even coming out of the flowers. She said the colors there, they have colors in heaven that we don't even have in the earth. They're not even to be found in the rainbow. I saw a beautiful rainbow in Tampa several weeks ago, a thunderstorm. And I looked at the rainbow and I thought, you know, my God, they're supposed to be represented all the colors. But in heaven, they have colors we don't even have on the earth. She said, the whole thing is like alive. She said, I heard music. It was indescribable. I mean, they have music there. I mean, we're limited to the keys of A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. In heaven, they sing in the key of H and I and J and K, and there's no chord on the keyboard, Danny, that you could match that. And she said, I saw children there. She said, I saw little children running and young people running. Mothers, if you've ever lost a baby, if you ever lost a baby in a miscarriage, I want you to know you've not seen, it's not over. That child is there. Ladies, if you ever had an abortion at some time in your life and you grieve over what you did of aborting that baby, I want you to know that baby is more alive tonight than you are. One day in heaven, you'll see that child again. So there were children there. If you love animals, she said, I saw animals there. Said, I saw animals. But she said the thing that was the most amazing was Jesus. And she said he's so at the same time so beautiful and yet very common. But she said the thing I remember most, and she's weeping as she tells this story, she said it was his eyes. Said nobody had ever looked at me like that before. And said Jesus looked at me. And it was like he looked right through me. He knew everything about me, every thought I'd ever had, everything I'd ever done, every mistake I'd ever made. And said he like looked right through me and said it was like he was madly in love with all of it. Said I had nothing to hide. I didn't have to put on a face. I didn't have to put on an act. I didn't try to have to be somebody I'm not, because he saw me just like he was, and he loved it just that way and wouldn't have changed a thing. She said, I was so thrilled to be there. And she said, Jesus turned to me and he said to me, he said, your work on the earth is not yet finished and you've got to go back. And she said, I went, no, Lord, no. I like it here. I want to stay here. And she said, Jesus just laughed. He thought that was so funny. He looked, he said, no, your work on the earth is not yet done. You've got to go back. But you've come here today, and I've let you be here for just a little while, and you've just gotten one little snapshot, just one little glimpse. If you like all of this, you haven't even seen it yet. You haven't even begun to see it yet. But said, you've got to go back. And she said, I got ready to protest one more time, and he laughed. And she said, my next awareness is I was on a stretcher being lifted into the back of an ambulance. And she said, I went to the hospital. They kept me overnight. Said, she's fine. Sent her home the next day. But she said, I went into a deep depression. She said, I had a wonderful husband, wonderful children, a wonderful home, a wonderful life, had need of nothing. But she said, I was so homesick. She said, I went there. I believe that's what Isaiah had. You know, from chapter 6 to chapter 64 is when he cried out and he said, oh, that you would rend the heavens and you would come down. That's just the words of a homesick man. And she said, Brother John, she said, I went into this deep depression because I was homesick. But here's what she said. She said, last night in the meeting, when I came forward, prayer was offered. God touched me. She said, I went down on the floor. She said, it was just like heaven, but on a teeny, 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 teeny scale. She said, it was just like what I felt in heaven. Only on a very, very small scale. And I mean, she's just weeping. And she became an addict for revival. She'd go to every meeting, everywhere, anywhere God was doing anything, in Toronto or wherever God was pouring out His Spirit. She wanted to be there. She didn't want to go there to hear the preacher. She didn't want to go hear the teacher. She didn't want to go hear the band. She didn't want to go be with the people. She wanted to go and close her eyes and feel God, because she was homesick for that place. My brothers and sisters, one of these days, if you're born again, if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, if you've got a birth certificate recorded in the book of life in heaven tonight, I want you to know that your greatest day is still there. That's the reason the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Oh, Brother John, I have a spirit of rejection. I'm not making fun of her. Her pain is very, very real. But her spiritual eyesight is very, very dim. If we can get her eyes healed, her heart will be just fine. Ever get her eyes healed and have a glimpse of glory? Her spirit of rejection over what her mother did 50 years ago to her, she'll get over that in a hurry. My God. That's why the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I've got to move quickly. We go to heaven, but we hadn't gotten to that last day judgment yet. That's in the future. We get to enjoy all of those benefits. just on arrival, waiting for the last day. We'll talk about that another time. What happens to people that have rejected the gospel? When they die, the moment that they die, they begin a deep, dark journey to a place of unseen horror. They literally are carried into a place of imprisonment, a holding cell, where no lawyer can plead their case, where no judge can set their bail to be held there. I was changing planes in the Detroit airport earlier this year, and in the airport bookstore, there was a book, a bestseller. It's been on the New York Times bestseller list. I recommend you get it. It's by Bill Weiss. It's called 23 Minutes in Hell. How many have ever read that book? You need to read that book. He's a spirit-filled believer in California, a real estate broker, that some years ago God took him for 23 minutes and allowed him to experience for only 23 minutes what it was like. 23 Minutes in Hell, it's entitled. Go read that book. It'll change your life. Where people are imprisoned there. I've heard the stories, the accounts of, read with some interest, the accounts of people that have experienced that. Luke chapter 16 gives us the record of one. There was a rich man and another man called Lazarus. The rich man had everything in the world, and Lazarus was just a poor beggar. A poor beggar that sat outside the gate of this rich man's palatial mansion. Jesus said the two men died. The rich man went to a place of torment. But the poor beggar was in a place called paradise. That was where Old Testament saints went before the cross. It was a place of has been referred to in Scripture as Abraham's bosom. We don't have time to get into that. But there was a divider between the two, and the rich man was in torment. But over in the distance, he could see the beggar that had begged outside the gates of his house all these many years. And he cried out, and he cried to Abraham, and he said, "Oh, I'm tormented in this flame. I'm tormented in this place." He said, "I want to go where he is." He said, "You can't go to that place. There's a gulf established. You can't cross it." He said, "Oh, if you would only send him, that he would dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this place." He said, "If I can't get out, send Lazarus back to the earth, that he can go to my brothers and tell my brothers where I am, that my brothers can avoid coming to this place of great, great horror." And Abraham replied, "Oh, that won't happen either." He said, "No, if one could rise from the dead and go back, surely they would be saved." And he said, "But they have the prophets. They have the Old Testament. They have the law. They won't believe even somebody that would come back from this place of great, great horror, imprisoned, without bail, awaiting trial on that final day." I was preaching in Norway some years back. And in that meeting were two women that were the granddaughters of the famous or infamous Russian dictator Joseph Stalin. They were the granddaughters. They were both Christians, loved the Lord. But they had an amazing testimony. Stalin was a ruthless killer with no conscience, no mercy, no kindness, no love. Stalin killed millions and millions and millions of people. He feared no man. He feared no army. He had no fear of Adolf Hitler and the Germans in World War II. He slaughtered them. He slaughtered them. By the millions. He feared nothing. No one. Hated anybody that was associated at any level with God. Hated them. Hated them. Their testimony was, when their granddaddy The last days of his life, he was in a coma. He was at home, surrounded by doctors and nurses 24/7. But on the morning that Joseph Stalin died, they said suddenly he sat up in bed. He didn't know daylight from dark for weeks. And suddenly he's totally awake. He sits up in bed. He looks around with great terror. And he's grabbing at the bed and waving his arms and screaming. No, I'm falling. Somebody grab me. Somebody help me. Don't let me fall. I'm falling into a hole and there's fire in the bottom of it. Help me. Grabbing to the bed, trying to grab people. Say, don't let me fall into that place. But he was gone. Stalin saw something. He saw something. There really is. Let me say something to you tonight, my dear brothers and sisters. There really is a place called hell. There are preachers out there tonight on TV. There are preachers out there in the pulpits of America and the pulpits of Indiana. I'm telling you, they'll get up on Sunday morning. They'll just tell everybody everything's fine. Everything's cool. Jesus has already died for all your past sins, all your present sins, all the sins you've got on your calendar that you're intending to commit next week. There is no hell. There is no punishment. Everybody's a Christian, they just don't know it yet. Everybody's saved, they just don't know it yet. And I want you to know, and I speak it with love in my heart for God's people. I do, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. There really is a place called heaven. There really is a place called hell. And every person that has ever lived will ultimately go to one of those two places. Now, some people tonight might say, well, Brother John, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you a question. Would you give me credit tonight for a 5% chance that the Bible is true? Would you give me credit tonight for a 5% chance that the Bible's true? 95% not true, but just give me credit. I believe it's all true. But you can say, I don't believe 95% of it. You know, just give me 5 tonight. The possibility that 5% of the Bible is true. Let me ask you a question. You go down here to Indianapolis to get on the airplane to go someplace. And you're waiting at the gate for boarding. The airline representative is about to announce, we're getting ready, ladies and gentlemen, we're about to begin the boarding process for flight so-and-so to somewhere. Ladies and gentlemen, FAA rules require us to tell you that this flight gets there 95% of the time, but there's a 5% chance that this flight is going to crash. However, we have been doing slightly better lately. Will you give me 5% that the Bible is true? Would you get on that airplane if they announce that there's a 5% chance that that plane is going to explode into a million pieces in midair? And you're going to rain down on some farm someplace? 5%? I'm not getting on. How about you? Is there a 5% chance the Bible is true? I'd say it is. I'd say it's 100% chance. Down to the dotting of every I and the crossing of every T. There's two places, heaven and hell. Now, I'm moving quickly and we're going to conclude. The question always arises, what about the people that never heard the gospel? How could a loving God ever allow people to go to such a place of horror for not doing something that they never knew about to do? How could a loving God do that? My brothers and sisters, I want you to know tonight that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has been in the earth since Genesis 1, verse 2. The second verse of your Bible
says, and the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters. The Spirit of God, the very essence of the one that seated upon the throne, all that He is, the Holy Ghost is, the Spirit of God has been in the earth since literally the moment of creation. And God has been moving in the earth since the foundation of time and all that is. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 1, because this is an important question. This is an important question. What about those that have never heard? The Bible says in Romans 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world," since the creation of the world, that's when the Holy Spirit first came, is when the world was created, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Verse 25, who says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." My brothers and my sisters, God reveals Himself to people, because verse 19 says, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Did you know that archaeologists that have studied ancient civilizations, wherever they went in the earth, whether it was the deepest, darkest part of Africa, or South America, or Asia, the oldest civilizations known to man, where they did not have good cell phone service, they barely had shelter, they barely had food, they barely had existence, the most primitive societies known to archaeologists, known to anthropologists, every last one of them left behind a record in their art and in their implements of an awareness of God. Every one of them. Every one of them. There was an awareness of something bigger than me. Something bigger than you. We don't understand all these other, but we understand that we're not alone. And there's something higher than us and greater than us. And they wrote about it in their art. They left us a record in archaeology of their awareness. Did you know that the Mayans in South America, that in their artwork, done thousands of years ago in the Mayan art, there is a record in that ark of thousands of years ago of a man in white robes that came walking to them on the water. And they recorded it. And anthropologists were stunned because from that moment that a man in white robes came walking to them on the water, there was no human sacrifice for over 100 years. Revival came. You see, God will reveal Himself to people even in nature. One of the most famous Americans was a woman by the name of Helen Keller. She was born in the year 1800 in Tuscumbia, Alabama.
Her parents were affluent. He was the editor of a newspaper, owner of a newspaper. But when Helen Keller was a perfectly healthy little girl until she was 19 months old. And then doctors say today they didn't know what to call it then. But she either had meningitis or scarlet fever. But this little girl became gravely ill with raging fever and sickness at the point of death. And the doctors could do very little to help her. But eventually the fever broke and the little girl began to gain strength and began to make positive progress. But what they realized very soon is the burning fever in Helen Keller's little 19-month-old body. As she began to recover, they discovered that the fever had left her totally deaf and totally blind. And this beautiful little girl was now living, once she recovered, in a healthy body, in a world of absolute silence, and in a world of absolute darkness. Imagine what it would be like for you right now to not be able to see anything, not be able to hear anything. The parents hired a young 20-year-old woman, brilliant young woman by the name of Ann Sullivan, to come and work with their daughter Helen. Between the two of them, they begin to work together to come up with a way to communicate with touch and by sign. Helen Keller grew from a child into an adult. She actually authored 12 books. 12 books simply by communicating with sign language to Ann Sullivan or others who recorded her thoughts. Published 12 books. Helen Keller traveled all over the world as an ambassador for those with disabilities. She lectured before kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and heads of state. A brilliant mind. But she had to use sign and touch to communicate to someone else who could give voice and sound to what was going on in this remarkable woman's body. President Lyndon Johnson, actually the Congress of the United States, awarded Helen Keller the Congressional Medal of Freedom as an outstanding of American. She lived an amazing life. But somewhere in her life, somebody thought, we ought to tell Helen about the Lord. And so using touch and using sign language to communicate with a woman that had not heard, had not seen since she was 19 months old, they began to communicate the gospel to Helen Keller. And she gets all excited and thrilled and animated and she's smiling and she's communicating. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. She was so hungry to know. She said, I know this one. I just didn't know his name was Jesus. I know him. I know him. I know him. I know him. I just didn't know his name was Jesus. We'll meet her one day when we go to live in heaven. She was born again. And unable to see and unable to hear. How was she born again? Because of the Holy Spirit that comes and reveals the Lord to everybody. People say, what about all the people that have never heard? I don't know that many. I know a lot of people that aren't saved. I know a lot of lost people. I know a lot of blind people. I know a lot of people bound by the power of darkness. But I don't know a lot of people, that in America at least, that have never heard of Jesus. I had an email several months ago just blew me away because I thought the woman was dead. I thought she was dead. I had heard years ago that she was dead. One morning I get up and I open my email, and here's an email from a woman that I thought was dead. I was delighted to find out she wasn't. She was the woman that led me to Jesus when I was 16 years old. And what I didn't know is she's followed our ministry all these many years. Last time I saw her was about 15 years ago in a meeting one night. I was preaching in a revival meeting in Meridian, Mississippi. And she was back near the back. Blew me away. This was the woman that God had used to bring Jesus and make Him real in my life. She was prophetic before anybody ever heard of being prophetic. She literally walked with God and apparently still does. She sent me an email. She said, "John, when I woke up this morning, I just had a great burden to pray for you." We were getting ready to leave that day for revival meetings in Switzerland. She didn't know that. And I wrote her back. And I said, "Oh my God, it's you, it's you." But, you know, she just felt in her heart that, you know, 15 years. But she's kept up. She's kept up with me and her ministry. And I didn't even know she was alive. I went on the internet and started looking for her, and I found her. Pictures of this woman and her husband. Her husband's a very powerful businessman. Actually served in the United States Congress for a time from that state. When Reagan was president and George Bush the first was president, she and her husband were in and out of the White House in Washington about as often as I go to Walmart. I mean, powerful, powerful people. She was the one that God used. I remember years ago her telling me the story. She told me, I would have been maybe in my 20s. And she told me, she said, "John," she said, "the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to go and I'm going to bring the gospel to Elizabeth Taylor." And I went, "Hello." But I mean, she just lived that way. She just lived in that realm. Just being led by God. I said, "Well, that's interesting. That's interesting." Well, it wasn't but just a matter of a really short length of time. One afternoon, her husband comes home from the work. And he said, "Honey, how'd you like to go to Switzerland?" He said, "I've got a meeting to go to, a business meeting I need to go to in Switzerland. Come on, go with me and we'll stay a few days, play in the snow, whatever, and we'll just make a trip out of it." "Oh, yeah, I'd love to go. I'd never been to Switzerland." So she went with her husband to Switzerland. And he's off in his business meetings, and she's in the hotel. It's a beautiful day. She said, "I think I'll just go for a walk." And she said, "I just went out walking, and it was summertime, and the green grass and the flowers and the snow-capped mountains of Switzerland, and I'm walking, and in a residential area." And she said, "The Lord spoke to me, said, I want you to go over there to that house, ring the doorbell, and whoever answers that door, you tell them about me." So she just didn't have any better sense, because that's just how she lived. She just goes over, walks up to the front door, rings the doorbell. The door opens, and here stands Elizabeth Taylor. One of the most famous movie stars in American history. She looks at her and she said, "Miss Taylor, my name's Ruth Ann Williams from Jackson, Mississippi. And Jesus has sent me here to tell you about Him. May I come in?" Elizabeth Taylor looks at her and says, "By all means, come right in, have a seat. I was getting ready to have lunch. Would you like some lunch? Would you like coffee or tea with that?" She spent the afternoon with Elizabeth Taylor. And she said, "Miss Taylor, the Lord showed me you
when you were 12 years old as a young girl in England. The Lord showed me in a vision a picture of you, and you were sitting underneath a big, big, beautiful tree in some green grass underneath the tree by a little winding brook in the countryside of England near where you lived. And the Lord showed me you as a 12-year-old girl sitting there, and you prayed a prayer. And your prayer was, God, if you're real, I want to know you. And the Lord sent me from Mississippi to Switzerland. Elizabeth Taylor at that time would have had to have been in her 60s. To say, I've been watching you all of your life. My hand has been upon you all of your life. All of the success and all the favor that you've enjoyed in your life, it all came from me. And I want you to know that I've been waiting since you were a little girl, 12 years of age, to come to you now, 50 years later, and say to you, I heard the prayer. And I want you to know, yes, I really am real. And Elizabeth Taylor's sitting there with tears streaming down her face. And Ruth Ann looked at her and said, did that happen? She said, yes, ma'am, that was me. She said, I used to go to that place all the time. It was near where my parents lived. I'd go and sit under that tree and think about life and think about things and dream. And I remember that day I sat under that when I was 12 years old and prayed that prayer. Said, I've wondered all these many years, is he really real? And here you are today. My brothers and my sisters, I don't know. Ruth Ann prayed with her that afternoon. I don't know. Elizabeth Taylor's gone. She died. I don't know if she's in heaven or she's in hell. But she heard. God found a way to send somebody literally to her doorstep to tell her. God by His Spirit. I mean, I preached the gospel in too many places. I mean, Pastor Rick and I preached the gospel in Pakistan, in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. Did you realize that hundreds of thousands of Muslims in the Middle East are coming to Jesus every year? By dreams and visions, they keep having these dreams about this man that comes to them in their dreams, and they think he's Muhammad, and they think he's brought truth, and then they begin to realize this is not Muhammad, and who is he? And over about 25 or 30 different successive dreams, they start realizing he's not Muhammad, he's not Allah, he's somebody else, this man in white that's filled with love that comes to me in my dreams, and now they're coming to Jesus sovereignly. I have a missionary friend that travels in and out of Northern Africa and those Muslim republic, those Muslim lands and Islamic nations of Northern Africa where he can't even tell people where he goes. Said, I've literally had them come to me and say, I've had the dreams. I've had the dreams. You know about the dreams? Glenn goes, yeah. He said, it's Jesus, isn't it? Yeah. And they get saved. You see, God's not limited. God's not limited. God will come and find a way through a TV show, a track, a Christian, a witness, somebody at work, somebody at school, a neighbor down the street. God will come by His Spirit and reveal Himself to every person, just like He has throughout all of the ages, to make Himself known by His Spirit to people. I watched several months ago, TV was on kind of late and David Letterman came on. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or how many people watch David Letterman because that'd be a confession of sin. But David Letterman's a piece of work. And he does the top 10 list on his show, top 10 things. And that night he was doing the top 10 something
about hell. And he's laughing at hell. The top 10 mistakes about people in hell. And I'm sitting there and the audience is just roaring with laughter over what David Letterman was saying, the top 10 list about hell. And I'm thinking, Hey, Dave, how do you know so much about hell? Where'd you read all of that? Where'd you read all that, Dave? You didn't get that out of the New York Times. You didn't get that out of a novel. Hey, Dave, all that stuff about hell, you heard that right out of the Bible, didn't you, old boy? An Indiana native right here. Well, I tell that story to tell this. The other night, there's a new movie coming out between now and Easter. It's called The Son of God. The Son of God. And I had the TV on a little bit too late one night last week. And I heard an advertisement that Dave Letterman shows coming on at 11:30. And they were doing the top 10 list about the Son of God. And I thought, dear God, it's 10 o'clock and I'm so tired and I'm going to bed. But I got to stay up and watch this. So I did. And I watched Dave's top 10 funnies about the upcoming movie about the Son of God. And I'm thinking, hey, Dave, how'd you know all that about the Son of God? Where'd you hear that? Has anybody ever seen an ambulance? Anytime you see an ambulance going down the road, I want you to look on the side of the ambulance. There's a big insignia on every ambulance, fire trucks. Wherever you see EMTs, paramedics, it's a symbol. It's blue. And it's a vertical line. And it's like a big blue X. And in the middle of that is a pole. And on the pole is a snake. How many have ever seen that insignia? Most people don't know what that is. Every time you see an ambulance going down the road with the lights flashing and the siren screaming, I want you to know they're out there preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. You know what that is? That's the sign of a cross. Some crosses were just vertical, horizontal. Others were like an X. That's a sign of the cross. The pole on the stick. That is right out of Numbers chapter 14, where judgment had come and fiery serpents had come among the people. And the snakes were biting them. And Moses killed a snake and put it up on a pole. Put it up on a pole and told the people, you look up on the pole and gaze upon this dead snake. On this pole, and you'll not die, but you will live. You will be healed. And that's what John 3:16 was talking about, where Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so, that whosoever looked upon him would not die, but would live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him that the world might be saved. Every time you see a fire truck or an ambulance, you look for that. They're preaching the gospel when they're going through town. I could go on and on and on tonight. But, Danny, if you'd just come, begin to play for us. Beloved, there really is a place called heaven. There really is a place called hell. And what God wants to do in revival is to cause us to lift up our eyes from the circumstances in which we live and understand that it's all about eternity. It's all about eternity. Revival is not about God wanting to have a big party for the church. It's all about getting all those people that are dying and going to hell out of hell and written in that book, the book of life, because they've been saved. Setting people free from the power of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Would you stand to your feet and let's pray. Father, tonight we love you, we worship you, we honor you, we bless you. We thank you tonight that, Lord, one like you, seated upon the throne in heaven, loves us, cares for us. But Father, we're your heirs, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. That, Lord, all through the ages of time in the future, you'll be revealing and showing us your kindness in the gospel. Lord, there are people here tonight that have great needs. God, there are people here tonight that have been hurt, have been grieved, that are afraid, that are upset, that have been abused and abandoned. Thinks nobody cares for them. No one loves them. They feel they have no hope. They have no hope for a future. Depressed and discouraged. Some even maybe like that woman that say, I have a spirit of rejection. God, I pray that eyes and hearts might be open to have glimpses of glory. Glimpses of glory of the future. The hope. The Bible talks about the great hope that we have. Heaven. Heaven. Heaven more real than Rochester, Indiana. Heaven more real than Indiana. More real than America. More real than this place. Never an end to it. Because of your great love. The hope. The hope. My dear friend, my dear brothers, my dear... If you feel like nobody loves you, nobody cares for you, you've been overlooked and forgotten, and nobody will help you, I want you to know tonight you're famous tonight in heaven. You're famous tonight. Your name is known tonight in heaven. People there rejoice over you. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You're famous tonight. You may say, I've got nobody in this life that really cares for me. I want you to know you're famous tonight in the halls of heaven. Love tonight. Cherish tonight. Whatever's going on with you tonight is temporary. It's temporary. It's all about eternity. I feel His presence just right now. I just feel the glory of God just come all over me. I never forget when the woman in Montreal, she said, John, it was just like heaven, only just a minuscule measure. See, the presence of God, we're going to live in that for eternity. We're saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Maybe you're here tonight, and you'd say, John, I don't know the Lord. I never came to Jesus. I don't know if I died tonight where I'd spend eternity. But I want to know, would you pray for me right now? Just lift up your hand right now. If you don't know Jesus, if you die tonight. A couple of weeks ago, there were four young men in my city of Tampa. Four young men, college students, riding down the interstate, going home from a night of partying in Ybor City, in the bars. Another man was suicidal, was driving a SUV, 70 miles an hour, on the wrong side of the interstate, right in downtown Tampa. He wanted to end his life, and he did. But he took four young men with him. They all died that night. Big night of partying. But in a moment, they were gone. In a moment, they were gone. Life doesn't have any guarantees. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I want to pray with you right now. Just lift up your hand right now. I won't embarrass you. Presence of God's all over this place. Presence of God's all. I want to give everybody an opportunity just to be sure. Eternity. It's eternity. You see, this life is the dress rehearsal for eternity. Your life tonight is our dress rehearsal. Your life, my life tonight, is our dress rehearsal for eternity. It's all about eternity. It's not about tonight. It's all about eternity. When God comes in power and glory and revival, we're thinking about a moment. He's thinking about eternity. Lift up your hands and worship Him right now. Father, I just pray your presence would just come and fill this place. I thank you for your anointing right now. It's been here all night. Lord, that lady in Montreal said it's just like this in heaven. Just magnified 1,000 times. But we get to taste a little taste now. Just a little taste right now. We're living in a day and age that, God, you're giving us glimpses of glory. Glimpses of eternity. We worship you. Father, tonight we just lay at your feet all of our worries, all of our cares, our concerns, our burdens. God, we just want to start living for eternity. Living this life for eternity. For glory. For presence. For you, Jesus. Giving up what we can't keep to gain what we'll never lose. Eternity. Eternity. Father, just let the windows of heaven open over this place right now. Just let the windows of heaven be open. And let some of your presence and glory begin to touch your precious people. Begin to fill every hungry heart with glimpses of glory, taste of eternity. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Just love Him and worship Him right now. If you feel the presence of God on you, if you feel the touch of God on you right now, I want you just to come forward. I want to pray for you. If you feel that anointing, if you feel His presence, just His sweet presence, just come right now. I want to pray for you. I need some ushers to come and stand with people, please. Just come and make a line here right now. Can I have some ushers, please? Just some of the guys, come and stay with me, please. Now, we're going to pray for everybody tonight that wants prayer. We're going to pray for everybody that wants prayer. But I just want to pray first for people that are already, something's already happening.